Let me see. I'm not sure I have this on. I was over with the shepherds, and we had a wonderful time. They are just such a blessing to preach to, and we're also getting ready for their program that comes up in October, and we're going to have a wonderful time with the shepherds. So anyway, I didn't have this on, but the Bible says here, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. I want to talk to you about a good name, a good name. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching today, and I pray that you'll give us what we need as a challenge from thy word, that you'll also give us comfort and just help us, Lord, with whatever it is that you want to do in our lives. I pray that we would all be convicted by the end of the sermon to have a good name. I pray you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. That's an interesting statement there, because the day of one's birth, we make such a big deal out of it. In fact, every year, well, until you reach a certain age and then you quit celebrating birthdays, right? But we make such a big deal out of the birth. We always do. Everybody does. I mean, little babies born. In fact, baby shower for Emma Turbeville, and ladies will, they'll get all these little things, and everybody will ooh and ah, and packages of diapers and all that kind of stuff. And we love that. Yet, when it compares these two things, and the reason this verse jumps out at me is the connection with a good name. Because really, in the birth, when a child is born, they're given a name, but it doesn't really mean much. It is whatever the parents intend, as far as if they really search the name or they try to pick out a name that has a certain meaning or something like that. And yet the child hasn't done a thing yet. The child has kicked mom for a while and caused a little corruption there. Not corruption, but disruption, I guess, there. And maybe a little corruption, too. But anyway, the child has done nothing. They've done absolutely nothing. But that's why when you compare the good name, it compares with the day of death. Because that's the good name is important, because when you die, what'd you do? What will people say? And more importantly, what does God say? And that's what I wanted to call our attention to today is the idea of what God says. You know, how God, the names that God gave his people, how he referred to his people. God doesn't call us names that are insults or anything like that. I mean, we have nicknames that we use and stuff like that. I remember the first time somebody called me Slick. Kind of hurt me a little bit, but I've never been called Slim that I know of, Shorty, and all kinds of names like that. But God's names they're always a spiritual. They have a spiritual connotation. I think it's important how God looks at us. Have you ever wondered how God looks at you? What God thinks of you? And so several times in the scripture, God gave us very clearly how he looked at a different individual. And certainly there were several times, I don't have all the things, but I wrote down a couple things that just jumped out at me. And the whole idea of our lives telling the story, the whole idea of God observing for enough time where God says, this is what I think of that person. God watching, God observing, God knowing our hearts, knowing what's really going on in our lives. God knowing not only what we've done, but what we've thought and our motives and everything about us. And then God referring to people in a certain way. I mean, it makes me wonder. And as I read this verse over and over again, I kept thinking, I wonder how God looks at me. I wonder what if he has a name for me. Is it a good name? Is it a good name? Certainly, we want to be a good testimony. I couldn't help but think, throughout this week of Brother Bailey and Brother Pearson and just all the things people have said. Brother Chuck, of course, Dale. I've been with Dale a lot. And if you're around Dale very long, Chuck Pearson led him to the Lord. And we talked about that this morning with Chuck, and he talked about all those boys. He said, all those boys that I got to teach, what a privilege, what a blessing it was to be able to lead some of those boys to Christ. And you know, that's, you know, soul winner, that'd be a good name, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be something if God would refer to you as here's somebody that led a lot of people to the Lord. Here's somebody that witnessed to many people. How about a witness? There you go. Somebody that would just stand up and witness for the Lord. And, you know, that's why the day of death here, that's why it is so crucial and it's so important, and it's better, the Bible says, than the day of one's birth. The day of one's birth, we look at a little baby and we have all these plans and all these ideas and all these thoughts. But the day of someone's death, we say, here's what they did. This is what they did with their life. You know, I want you to be challenged today. What are you doing with your life? What is it that God sees? And how would you be known? The first example I want to give from the scriptures in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And the way that God views Moses. You know, and I think this is so interesting here. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Do you know, and you'll hear this many, many times. You've heard me say this before as a preacher. You know, Moses was perhaps, next to Jesus Christ, Moses probably was the greatest leader the world has ever known. I'm talking next to Jesus Christ, the man Moses was the greatest leader. Notice how God looked at him, though. Doesn't that jump out at you? We know Moses was a great leader. Moses, he said to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go. And he led his people out of Egypt. He led his people, Moses, as a man. God used him to lead all those people, millions of people over the years. Do you understand? Wait a minute, preacher. God should have said, he's a leader. No. Notice what he says. He says, Moses, my servant. My servant. I mean, when it was all over with, when his life was over, God said, Moses was my servant. That's amazing. By the way, let me tell you this. All great leaders must be a servant first. It has to be. It has to be. We would have thought that somewhere it would have said, Moses, my great leader. Or Moses, the one who let Pharaoh have it, you know. Moses, my servant. Totally unexpected, my servant. If you want to lead, be a servant. The word for servant here is a bond servant. What's that mean? That means he was a servant by choice. You've read in the Bible where if a servant, they had a time where they could be set free and they could go on their own. But if they chose to remain with their master, they could have their ear bored through with an awl or pierced, and thus signifying that they had chosen to serve their master. And all over Israel, all during that time, there would be people that had a hole here that signified they were a servant by choice. You know, I want to be a servant by choice. I want to serve God because I've said, God, my life is yours. I want to serve you by choice. And that was what Moses did. You know, in Hebrews 11, it talks about Moses and the choice that he made. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice. He said, God, I want to serve you. Though serving you will cause affliction in my life, though serving you will cause people not to necessarily like me all the time, though serving you will bring upon me the reproach that people have toward you, he said, I choose to serve you. And God recognizes that. When he says, Moses, my servant, my servant. Let me ask you a question. Would you be referred to as a servant today by God? Would God say, you know, if you think about a servant, and again, we're not talking about a slave because a slave is forced. We're talking about a servant who said, I choose to serve. But a servant who, as soon as God says, here's what I want you to do, we just do it. A servant, one who never doesn't gripe and complain about serving God. A servant, one who just no matter what the task, no matter how difficult the task, they don't ask a bunch of questions. They just do whatever it is they need to do. A servant choosing to serve God. I would encourage you today to think about, wonder what my name is. I wonder how God looks at me. I wonder if God would say, I'm a servant. I don't know how many times the thoughts have come into my mind this week with thinking of, especially with two, you know, great men that now with cancer, and I thought about how they are going to hear, well done. Well done. So many get to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Folks, honestly, how does God look at you? What would be if God, and I realize God's not going to do this, and we can say anything, you know. I have people all the time say, Pastor, could you write my poem ahead of time? It doesn't work that way. Definitely, especially if you have a hard name to rhyme. All right? But I mean, you know, now you're all thinking of your name. Well, let's see how hard this is. Seriously. Have you thought about, do you realize that your life, it does say something? It should. What would it be grouch? Oh, that person's always a grump. They gripe all the time. Boy, they're just always up. Or would it be lazy? Or would God say they do anything I ask them to do? They're just always there. They just always do whatever needs to be done. Like Moses, my servant. What? He's maybe the greatest leader, the greatest other than Jesus Christ leader. And God said, that's my servant. If you want to do something for God, you want to do great things for God, start off being a servant for God. And so there's one example. Again, the Bible's very clear, a good name is better than precious ointment. What's your name? How does God look at you? Again, you could have somebody say nice things about you, but what really is the truth about you? Here's another one, Isaiah 41, verse 8. And keep your place there in Ecclesiastes. We'll refer back to it. But Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Oh, I love that. My friend. Abraham is my friend, God says. There were many, many things I was thinking about that God could have referred to Abraham about, but he said, Abraham, my friend. You remember Abraham, he had it made. I mean, Abraham had, beautiful property and possessions and animals, livestock. He had all those things. And God said, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave. I want you to leave all that. And the Bible says Abraham, he did. He did exactly what God said. And now again, we would think, I wonder how God would refer to that. And God refers to it as, he's my friend. My friend, I think of the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Boy, he's sure a friend to us. But would he call you his friend? Boy, any time, it doesn't matter what time. I've had a lot of 2-3 o'clock in the morning things. I mean, seriously, this week has been one of those weeks. And do you know that every time, Brother Tim, I called on him, he was there. Every time. Isn't that something? You ever call somebody and you know they're looking at it and they see it's you and they don't answer? Do you ever know that happens? Yeah, you've probably done that to me before. No. But you ever done that? That's why we like texting, because we can kind of ignore it. Amen. Yeah, I know. Not that I would ever do that. But you know, isn't it something? Anytime you call him, he's always here. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee. Call unto me, I will answer thee. You know, you talk about a friend. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's that kind of friend. Wow. Can you imagine? Anytime, anything you need, he's just always there. Always. But the amazing thing about the scripture here is it says God called Abraham his friend. Wow. You know, I mean, seriously, Moses spoke to God like a friend, but Abraham was God's friend. God said, my friend, Abraham. That is an amazing thing. I don't know if you've ever known anybody that's a big shot and, you know, somebody that's real important, but you know, you're standing in a group, or maybe you walk up and this important person says, oh, this is my friend, and they call your name, and you kind of like that. Could you imagine? God says about Abraham, he said, he's my friend. He's my friend. I mean, it's one thing for you and I to be able to say God is our friend and Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But would God say about you and I, would he say, you're my friend. You've been my friend. Whew. Bible talks about friendship several times. David and Jonathan, it talks about their friendship. They were knit together, you know, like something that is sewn, two things becoming one. I mean, they were knit together. That's a friendship. Somebody, I don't remember who I was talking to. Oh, yeah, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but talking about friendships. And, this person is like a brother. This person is like a sister. This person, well, you know, you have to be friends before you become married. My wife and I are friends. She is my best friend. And you talk about being sewn together and knit together. I mean, we have a good friendship. I wonder if God recognizes me as his friend. He's sure been a friend to me. Oh, I think of all the times that God has been a friend to me, and all the times that God has been there when I needed him, and all the times late at night, early in the morning, all the things that I've been able to call on him, and he's been a friend, and he's never turned me down, and he's never pushed me aside. He's never ignored me. He's never put my call on vibrate so it didn't bother him. He's never done that before. He's never looked at the call and said, oh, that's him. I don't want to, you know. He's never done that. He just always is there. He always answers. And I just wonder if he calls me, if I don't push him aside sometimes. If I don't say, you know, I'm not really interested in that right now. And sometimes I think, you know, I'm not a very good friend to him. What would God say if somehow we were to find out? If somehow we could have more scripture written, and we can't. It's finished. We know that. But if somehow we could, and there's your name. What would he put after your name? Abraham, he said, my friend, my friend. I think about friendship, and first thing I think of is spending time with him. If I'm going to be his friend, I'm going to have to spend time with him. What a sad thing when we think we're a friend with somebody, but we never spend time with them. It's amazing how if you really add it up, how much time do you spend with your friend? Are they really your friend? And if he's your friend, and if he's going to call you friend, I wonder, compared to all the time of a day, how much time do we spend with him? We'd have to spend time with him. You know, to be a real friend, we'd have to stand for him. Amen. We sure couldn't be ashamed of him, right? You got to stand. If you're gonna be a friend, you stand for your friend. You stand for him. You take a stand for him. We read about the disciples, and we read about Jesus when he was led away in a mock trial, and how the Bible says they forsook him and fled. They weren't very good friends, were they? Oh, preacher, they were just scared. And yeah, I understand that, but a real friend, what's a real friend do? They stand. You know, folks, in our day, and in a day like today, where the world has gone a whole different direction, you're going to need to stand for Jesus. Amen. Well, bless God, I would. But at work, when people cuss and swear, you don't stand for him. When your family gets together and people talk about talk negative about him and talk bad about him and use his name in vain, you don't stand. Boy, I remember when I first got saved and just a new convert, and I realized what Jesus did for me. I remember how my family was against all that, and we had to take a stand. And I told them, you cannot use God's name in vain in my house.
Amen.
You say that wasn't very popular. It wasn't popular at all. And my family got upset. But you know what? I want to be his friend. And a friend stands for a friend. What else you got? You have to spend time with him. You have to stand for him. You have to speak for him. Say what he would say. And then one of the best ways of friendship is to serve with him. Best friendships in the world. It's not playing together. It's working together. That's how you get real friendships. That's how you develop the best kind of friendships, is just serving. And Jesus is the one that told us, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. How do I learn of him? By yoking up with him. That's how I'm serving with him, working with him. That's how I learn about him. You know, a real friend doesn't just talk about themselves all the time. Amen. That's real friendship. You know, some folks, you say, nobody really wants to be around me. Have you ever thought they'd get tired of hearing about you? Maybe it'd be an interesting thing if you just asked them a question about themselves and then you listened to them and you didn't have something else to say about it, about you. Well, I'm applying that not so much physically, I'm applying that to the Lord. Have you ever just stopped to listen to what he has to say? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek. How am I going to learn of him? Yoke up with him. Serve with him. Amen. A friend. Spend time with him. Stand for him. Speak for him. Serve with him. Abraham is called my friend by God. What would it be if it were your name? A good name is better than precious ointment. What is your name? Is it a good name? Is it a good name? I know what people may say and how people see, but what would God say? How would God describe you? In Daniel 10, turn there, Daniel chapter 10. Of course, we have to talk about Daniel. Daniel 10 and verse 11. And I've preached about this before. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. A man greatly beloved. God called him that. Daniel, you're greatly beloved. I love that. That is an amazing thing to me. Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Now, I understand that God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. I understand there's God's love, but there's something about someone saying to you, I love you. You are greatly beloved. There's something about that. I mean, honestly, you know, the card business, Hallmark and all of them, they're making millions off of, I just can't say it, but they said it better than I ever could. And you pay $5 so that they could say it and you send it, right? And you remember, you know, and we were talking about this recently. I was preaching about the first time that I wrote that for my wife. I wrote it on a card, I love you, and it was like, you know, my hands were trembling as I wrote. And it shouldn't be just common, right? Right. I remember the first time I told her I loved her. And we were talking on the phone, and it was snowing real hard. In fact, we thought we were going to get out of school. Yes, it was high school. And I was talking to her on the phone, and just all of a sudden, I have no idea what came upon me, but I said, I love you and snow. I have no idea. That's not very romantic, but I'll tell you, it was pretty descriptive because I was going to get to sleep in the next morning. But, yeah, guys, don't try that. It didn't really do well. We've been 39 years this October. So, but when God says, when God describes you greatly beloved, I get to thinking about Daniel, and I start thinking, you know, well, Daniel, it starts off, first of all, Daniel, he's taken as one of the young men of Jerusalem. It's captivity. His world is all destroyed around him. We don't have any instance of Daniel griping and complaining at all. everything is destroyed. He probably saw his own family executed before his eyes, and he's taken off to Babylon, which has a whole different religion. But and Daniel has seen the power of these people. He's seen Nebuchadnezzar and the power that he has as they've conquered his own people, and everything's gone. But then Daniel is told, you are going to have to drink this liquor. And Daniel said, I won't. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says he purposed in his heart. I don't know. Again, I'm trying to figure out, why would God say, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. That's one thing, though. Daniel said, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to do it. I will not budge on this alcohol thing. I'm not going to do it. You're not going to force me to do this. It's against God. Amen. I don't, maybe that's why God, you know, maybe that's why God said he's greatly beloved. Then when Daniel prayed, they said, we're going to make a law. The people that hated Daniel, as Daniel is promoted over and over, Daniel is promoted and the people hated Daniel. They said, I'll tell you what, we'll get the king to sign a law that says you can't pray. That'll get Daniel, because Daniel always prays. Well, Daniel, yeah, they said, you can't pray anymore, Daniel. And Daniel said, I'm going to pray. Bible says he opened the windows just like he always did, and he prayed. And they took him to be thrown into the lion's den. You know the story. And the lions, they didn't eat him. They were hungry because they ate all the people later on. But, you know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is to stand alone. You ever think about old Daniel down there in that lion's den by himself? At least Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had each other, right? And Daniel went into that lion's den ready to be eaten by those lions. And again, only because he was doing right. I don't know why God said about Daniel, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Maybe it's because he stood. He stood alone. He stood against drinking liquor. He stood. He just stood alone. I don't know. You know, maybe someday will come where you're going to have to stand. You're going to have to take a stand. Maybe it'll be at work. Maybe it'll be with your family. Maybe it'll be among your friends. You know, you're just going to have to take a stand. I think about all my old friends. Somebody said, you know, Pastor, what about all your old friends? I had a pretty rough crowd that I ran with. What happened to your rough crowd? I didn't have to run off my rough. I didn't have to tell them. Really, I didn't have to do much. All I did was say, you know what? I'm saved now. God has changed my life, and everything is new in my life, and I'm going to church. Hey, fellas, why don't you come to church with me? And they all just kind of shook their head. This guy's nuts. And they didn't want any part. I didn't have to, you know, I didn't have to worry about them coming around me wanting to smoke dope and drink liquor and go run around. I didn't have to worry. They stayed kind of away. But you have to, you know, I don't know why Daniel was called greatly beloved. I think it's wonderful, though. God saw that willingness to stand in Daniel. And he said, Daniel's greatly beloved. You say, you know, I like that, but you may like that, but you don't even take a stand yourself when you're alone. Oh, well, you say, yeah, well, you know, but I do in public. Yeah, but what about when you're alone and it's just you and the computer? It's just you and the TV. It's just you in that town, nobody knows you, you know? Daniel was greatly beloved. Again, I don't know why. I just know that's what God called him. I'm kind of interested in what God's going to call me. How about you? How about you? A good name is better than precious ointment. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about your name being Poindexter, Throckmorton, Cecil. Amen. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, that doesn't even matter. I've often, we always talk about the D word. That's my first name, Doug. Past tense of dig. But again, my parents, they back in that day, Douglas MacArthur. You know, they said, boy, this is a strong name, Douglas. Douglas. Boy, that's. But you know what? I could be weak, namby-pamby, and a sissy. What's going to tell it? It's not going to be the day of birth. It's going to be the day of death. What have you done? What have you done to earn your name. David, 1 Samuel 13. You know David, and you probably knew this was coming, because that we talk about this often. He was a man after God's own heart. I cannot imagine a better thing to be said about someone. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. It's talking about David. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. When the Lord was taking the kingdom from Saul, he said, there is a man, David, a man after God's own heart. Of all people. By the way, this is before David did a whole lot. This is before he's the king. He's a man. In other words, he's not going to even be the king. Except that God saw, this is somebody after my heart. This is somebody. Do you know that David was the least likely to lead of all his brethren? Remember the story when David is anointed king, and Samuel comes to anoint him king, and David's father says, okay, here's all my sons. And he puts his oldest sons, his strongest sons, his best looking sons, his smartest sons, they're all lined up. David's out watching the sheep. He can't even imagine that it'd be David. Samuel says, hey, one of your boys, I need to see him. And he lines them all up, and boy, there they are. They're strong, strapping fellas. Man, I mean, they all look so good. What's God looking at, though? He's looking right through them. And he's looking at their soul. He's looking at their heart. Isn't that something? And there they are. There's Eliab, you know, and he's strong and he's a soldier. And no, this isn't the one. And one by one, no, that's not the one. And you know, David's daddy, he has to be thinking, wow, I can't believe it. He says, oh yeah. And Samuel says, do you have any more sons? He said, yeah, David. Let me see him. And the whole time God says, That's a man after my own heart. Again, I don't know why. I sometimes think, you know, David, who was the least likely of all the brethren, I often think maybe he's a man after God's own heart because he was balanced like God. You know, David, because he had courage to fight a lion and a bear and a giant. He had courage. He's a man's man, and yet he had all that courage, and yet he had the tenderness to be able to play the harp and to write the Psalms. Read the Psalms sometime. I mean, God used him in such a way. I mean, this is a soldier. This is a man of war. David was. He was such a man of war and shed so much blood that God said, I'm not going to use you to build the temple. And yet he could play that harp. And yet he wrote the Psalms. A lot of people say, oh, these guys that write poetry, they're sissies. Oh, no. No, no, no. Well, these guys that play the piano, they're... No. Some of the best soccer players. We've had guys, you know, Nathan Carpenter was an animal when he was out there playing. I mean, he's all over the place, kicking people, tripping. No, I mean, and then he'd get back here and he'd play that piano. Isn't that something? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe that's it. Maybe because of his balance. Maybe, and I've preached this before, because I kind of think it's because he's a man after God's heart because of his willingness to forgive, his ability to forgive people that wronged him. You know, Saul... David forgave him. Saul tried to kill him twice, and David forgave him. I think of Absalom, his own son, who turned against him and led a rebellion against him, and David forgave him. I think of the old boy Shimei, who, as David is fleeing Absalom, Shimei curses him and throws and kicks stones at him in dust. David's men said, let us take off his head. And David said, no, maybe God has allowed this. Whew. Man, I don't know. Maybe that's it, his willingness to forgive, because God's willing to... Can you believe God forgives us? Can you believe that God forgives our sin? We go against God over and over. And it's not like we just did it one time. It's like we did it, we asked God to forgive us, and then we turned around and did it again. And we ask Him to forgive us. And we do it again. Wow. David was a man after God's own heart. How does God see you today? How does He see you? David also, we have the beautiful Psalm 51 where David got right with God. He got right with God so that he could teach others. He recognized that he couldn't influence people for the Lord if he wasn't right with the Lord himself. A man after God's own heart. Let me give you just one more. Job 1 verse 8. Job chapter 1 verse 8. Job chapter 1 verse 8. A good name is better than precious ointment, the Bible says. What's the Bible say about the way God looked at Job? That this is one of the most, to me, it's just amazing. Job 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, and again, I want to remind you, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God said to Satan, Satan's going around accusing everybody. And it's like God is going to brag about one of his people. And he says, have you checked out Job? Amen. And he calls him perfect and upright. Oh, man. You talk about, in other words, devil, this one right here, look at him. You say, you know, I'm not sure I really want God. You should. God should be able to, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are we here for? To bring glory to God. That is God getting glory right there when he says, here, Job, there's one. Have you considered Job? God's saying, he's mine. He's perfect and upright. What do you think of that, devil? What do you think of that, Satan? Huh? Job, you say, shh, God, no, wait. And the devil gives his argument, you know. You put a hedge around Job. You protected Job. You blessed Job. That's why Job loves you. But God knew there was something inside Job that was a whole lot more than just, you know, a surface kind of a relationship. God said, take it all from him. I know. We all sit here today and say, you know, could we change the subject? Could we just meet? I told a fellow the other day, I said, you know what? For many of us, we have a great big bullseye right on us, right there. Bullseye. And our God is saying, there's my son. There's my daughter. They love me. And the devil says, well, yeah, but look what you've done for him. Look how you blessed him. Look what you've done. Look how you've provided this and provided that. And God says, well, take it away. You ever wonder why something was taken away? Someone was taken away? Something happened. You ever wonder that we're so silly to say, where are you, God? Well, he's right there. He's watching. He's watching. I think about Job as all of a sudden everything crumbles before him. But God is confident in Job. He's perfect and upright. Wow. I wonder if the devil maybe is going around and he points you out and wow, God, what about that? God says, could we move on? Wouldn't that be sad? I I think that'd be sad if maybe there was a list going down and your name is there. And well, maybe we'll move on. You say, well, that's less trouble for me. Oh, I know, but why are we here? I was made to praise the Lord, and I will praise Him. Amen. I was made to praise the Lord, and I will praise Him. Amen. Well, you know, I praised Him when I got a raise, and I praised Him when I went to the doctor, and the doctor said I'm in good health, and I praised Him when everything worked well at the job, and I praised Him when the kids are doing great in school, but what really brings glory to Him is when things aren't going so hot and we still praise Him. Because as soon as the devil took everything away, his family, his wealth, his health, as soon as everything's gone, Job still praised the Lord. And God says, he's a perfect and upright man. What would God call you? What would your name be? My servant, my friend, greatly beloved, a man after God's own heart, a perfect and upright person. Because it doesn't matter what you were named when you were born. What matters is what you do with your life. Let's bow our heads, please.